And we are going to jump right into the Word. We are in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 today. You know, I looked it up this week. This is week 38. That's a lot of weeks to be in 1 Peter. And we're not done yet. We'll get there. We'll get there eventually. So if you wanted to catch up on what 1 Peter's about, where we're at, how we got to where we're at, you can always go to our website. The teachings are all there. Or you can go to a Facebook page or YouTube and just catch up. Here, I'm going to have it put up on the screen, the verses we're going to look at today. Let's read them out loud together, and then I'll pray one more time. Let's go together. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. And we would say, amen. Amen. So that's what we're going to talk about today. If you're new or you're visiting today, you'll get a little taste of who I am. I just walk through the Scriptures and just teach through the Scriptures. Here's what it says. God has given each of you a gift. Turn to the person next to you and say, that means you. He says He's given each of you a gift. Every single person. When someone surrenders their life to Jesus, whether they understand it or not, when they surrender their life to Jesus, Jesus hands them a gift. Okay? They're just handed a gift. And it's everyone. The Complete Jewish Bible says everyone has received some spiritual gift. The English Standard Version says God each has received a gift. And New American Standard actually says that each person has received a special gift. He doesn't choose to give gifts to some people and not to other people. He gives gifts to everyone who surrenders their life to Jesus. He gives them a gift or gifts. I mean, just imagine, you know, people are lined up, or we're all lined up, and let's say on the same day we all gave our lives to Jesus, and we're all lined up, and we're going to go, you know, up to Jesus, and it's not like Jesus goes, okay, you get a gift, like, Dennis, you get a gift, Gloria, you get a gift, sorry, you don't get a gift. It's not like He does that. He gives every single person a gift. That's what the Scriptures teach. You have a gift. You have at least one gift, if not more than one gift. And when He's talking about gifts, He's not using the idea of natural talents. Now, we were all born with, because we're born in the image of God. Every single person was made in the image of God, and every single person has a number of talents. Talents. You know, things that they can do. I mean, like Sarah, sing. And the ability to learn the piano. Amazing. Amazing. I wish I had that. You guys don't wish I had that. And when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of those natural talents, they become something that they weren't otherwise. But that's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about a gift from the Holy Spirit that's given when someone says yes to Jesus. They are given a gift. And the gift that's given is not for you. The gift that's given is not for you. And it's a gift that you don't own. You'll hear me say this a couple of times today. It's not something you own. It's something you were assigned. Okay? You were assigned to steward that gift. And, you know, the day I gave my life to Jesus, I immediately wanted to go, and I just thought, this is what I want to do. I want to spend the rest of my life telling people about Jesus. And I understand that God has gifted me to be able to teach. But I don't own that gift. I was assigned that gift to serve people. Does that make sense? It's an assignment. Think about it like a ball team. Everyone on a ball team, everyone on the Seahawks team, everyone on a ball team, they all have an assignment. And if they don't do their assignment, the rest of the team falls apart. One of the things that's great about like wrestling, singles tennis, cross country, track, those kinds of sports, is you don't have to depend upon anyone else. If you're a wrestler, it's you against the guy you're locking eyes with across the mat. That's it. It's just, and if you win, it's because of you. If you lose, it's because of you. But in a team sport, you depend upon the other people doing what they're assigned to do. And if they don't do their assignment, well, I want to be quarterback. Or whatever it happens to be. Y'all get the picture? Barb and I have this friend we went to high school with. It's one of the couple of friends we keep track of, you know, and meet with and talk with regularly. And Tom was a lineman. He's all-conference lineman. And played in this East-West, you know, it was the eastern part of the state versus the western part of the state in this all-star football game after the season was over. And here's the center. So those of you that don't know football, here's the center. He's the guy who hikes the ball, okay? And then on either side is the guard and then the tackles and then maybe an outside tackle or an outside a tight end. And, you know, then you got the backs and so on. Well, Tom was a guard, okay? So here's the center. Just follow my illustration here. Tom's the center. He's playing guard, okay? And this is guys from multiple high schools all get together. They practice a handful of times, and then they're trying to play, you know, all the teams from the eastern side of the state. And so they're in the huddle. The play got called, and Tom gets up to the line. And it's a play that's called for a pulling guard, okay? What a pulling guard means is if the play's going right, the guard does this, he goes down the line, and he blocks. Okay? Or if the play's going left, he does this, and he goes that way, and he blocks. Everybody got the picture so far? So Tom, he's in this all-star game, you know, and he's down. Barb and I are there watching the all-star game, and he's down. The ball's height. He jumps up. He turns. He goes down the line, and he plasters the defensive end. Just totally plasters the defensive end. And he said, my immediate thought was, this is a great play. I am looking so good. And he stood up, and the play was going around the other end. He was supposed to pull right, and he pulled left. See, God's assigned each of us gifts. And if we don't use our gift, if we don't do what we're assigned to do with our gift, the whole team starts falling apart. That's just how it works. And so Peter is going to talk today just very, I'll expound on it, but he just very briefly, just these two verses, he talks about gifts. First Corinthians 12:11 says, he distributes them as he wills. See, he determines who's assigned what gift. He determines that. It's at God's will is what it is. It's not my will, it's not your will, it's not the church's will, it's not your family's will, it's not your parents' will, it's not even your grandparents' will who've been praying maybe for you for years. It's God's determination who he gives what gift to. And what people start doing is they start complaining. You know, they go, "Why? I don't want to have a service gift, I want to have a speaking gift." Or God assigned, if you know the Old Testament, God assigned Moses the task. He gave him the assignment of speaking. And what did Moses say? Oh, I can't speak. Although Acts says he was a man of word and power. He says, oh, I can't speak. Moses assigned someone else to speak. See, sometimes people just get in this, like, you know, they look at other people and go, oh, I wish I could be like them. I wish I could have that gift. God assigns gifts and gives assignments where he chooses. It's his choice. And if you don't like it, you know, you got some trouble with God. And let me push a little more on this. And when I do my task and other people do their task, the church works the way the church is supposed to work. When some people don't do their task, some people don't do what they're assigned to do, then, again, stuff starts to fall apart. We use a little phrase around the Christian school here. We stole it from a pastor years ago, but we make the kids repeat it. The kids learn it every Monday when they come into school. It's, you know, not every Monday, but it's a regular call out that they, you know, Mrs. Chittum or Mrs. Bartell will say such a line. And it goes like this. Some of you know this, as you heard me talk about this before, but my irresponsibility becomes someone else's responsibility. My irresponsibility becomes someone else's responsibility. I use this illustration with kids. I say, so if you leave your towel on the floor in the bathroom after you shower and don't pick it up, then what? Who picks it up? Almost no one ever says dad. Barry says mom picks it up. Mom picks it up. My irresponsibility of leaving that towel on the floor becomes my mom's responsibility to pick up the towel and deal with it. It is the exact same thing. When I'm not responsible to do what God has tasked me to do in the church, someone else has to pick up the slack. Someone else has to try and figure out how to do some of those things. See, I have to do what I'm supposed to do. Bud Wilkerson was an Oklahoma football coach in the 1940s, not actually 1947 to 1963. He was the head football coach at the University of Oklahoma. One time some people asked him, so what do you think about football as the national sport? You know, I mean, and we kind of say it might be the national sport. You know, that maybe baseball, other people would argue maybe basketball or pickleball, maybe pickleball. But he was asked, what about the national sport? Here's what he said. He said, football is definitely lacking because it consists of 22 men desperately in need of rest, exercising while 22,000 people are in the stands who are desperately in need of exercise. It's true, isn't it? I mean, that's what it is. And that could illustrate the church. If 22 people are doing everything that needs to be done, those 22 people are desperately in need of some rest, while everyone else just watches. And God didn't design it that way. God designed it so that everyone would do what they're called to do. You know, I think about Diane Manny. I don't even know if Diane's here today, but Diane Manny, when her kids are the same age as my kids, adult kids, they got grandkids. When Diane Manny came to our church and started having kids, she started working in the nursery, and she has worked in the nursery consistently since she came here 35 years ago or whatever it was. She's a helper. If you know Diane, she's a helper. That's who she is. She just helps, and she got her hands busy helping. And we're always needing, I mean, we always need people. You know, she started doing it when her kids were little, and we had Grandma Taylor who did it consistently, Grandma and Grandpa Taylor, because they wanted young families to have a chance to be in church alone and together to worship the Lord without the distraction of their kid. And that's just a constant need. If you're a helper, if God's not gifted you with a speaking gift, maybe you're a helper, and maybe God wants you to hold some little kids or to play in the sandbox in the nursery with kids. Or I think about Carolyn Streitler, who is over there right now with her daughter Jada. Carolyn started doing children's church when her kids were in children's church. And now her and her adult daughter are doing kids' church today. Just been doing it consistently. And sometimes people go, I can't be here every week. And I understand. We understand everybody can't be here every week. But when you are here, it could be possible that you need to do something. I don't think it could be. I think it is. Because again, 22 people can't do everything. Other people have to do those things. So where does God want you to be involved? Here's what he says. He says, God has given each of you, it'll be up on the screen, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of gifts. He's got a whole variety of gifts, all kinds of them. Now, Peter, he kind of puts the two gifts into categories. He says, if you have a speaking gift, Speak as if you're speaking for God. And if you have a serving gift, a helping gift, do it with everything you have within you, the grace, that the strength that God gives you. He kind of just takes the whole concept of spiritual gifts and he divides them into two camps. There's speaking gifts and there's helping gifts. Okay? I mean, that's just one way that people have parsed it. And the whole idea of gifts is, I mean, it's just that it's a big, big subject. Okay, it's a big subject. Not able to cover it in 1 week, in one Sunday. But here's some of those gifts. Romans 12 has some gifts. They're sometimes called the service gifts. Serving, teaching, giving, mercy, that's a few of them. 1 Corinthians 12 has gifts where words of wisdom or faith or healing or discernment or tongues or teachers or helpers. Ephesians 4 has gifts like evangelist, pastor. Other places in the scripture, the gift of hospitality is talked about. The gift that God gifted people, especially in the Old Testament, God gifted people with craftsmanship to be involved in building the tent and building the tabernacle and ultimately building the temple. And the Bible talks about if you have the gift of singleness. The Bible talks about people who are gifted in prayer. And so there's a whole, and I just scratched the surface. I mean, there's all kinds of different gifts that people have. And that people have given. And again, it's a topic that's very broad. You know, if you type in Christian spiritual gifts in Amazon, you get over 20,000 books that have been written on it. So there is so much information about the subject that's out there. And there are tons and tons of websites. Even on websites, you can go to a website and you can take a test that helps you discover, you know, your spiritual gift and all that stuff. But let me give you a little bit of caution here, okay? Let me give you a little bit of caution. He says, and I'll do a little bit more on it in a minute, but he says, if your gift is speaking, do it as if you're speaking for God. Okay? Do it as if you're speaking for God. Every cult that has ever started starts because someone says they're speaking for God and they're not speaking for God. Every cult. That's how it goes. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, there were all kinds of prophets in Jeremiah's day because everybody wanted to be a prophet. Everybody wanted to have a word from the Lord, you know, for the people and for the nation and for the king and all these people. And people were regularly, prophets were regularly saying, God says this. And God speaks through Jeremiah and says, I never said that. Don't put words in my mouth. Don't tell people that I said something if I did not say it. Don't do it. And yet, that's what happens all the time. You need to use great caution. Just because someone is a good teacher doesn't mean they're teaching the truth. Y'all with me? So you have to use great caution. There's those who abuse the gift of their gift, and they abuse it for their own advantage, particularly the speaking gifts, or they misuse them and abuse them for popularity or for financial gain. Those who pretend like the gift is given to them and they own the gift and they don't own the gift. Nobody owns a gift God's given. They are assigned that gift to steward the gift. Whatever it is, they're assigned that gift to steward that gift. You know, there's people that when you look up a book as a matter of fact, as I Googled Christian spiritual gifts, there were books written on there, listed on there, and I know by the author, who were cult leaders and are cult leaders. And they wrote a book, and the book's being sold. Again, you have to use, we just have to use incredible discernment in the world we're living in today. There are people who write books about gifts because they believe the gifts stopped when the apostles died. They're called cessationists. They just believe that, especially the miracle gifts, they went away. They were gone. Or others that are cessationists say, when the scriptures was finished, then God stopped doing some of those miracles. And again, you just got to use incredible caution. Because remember, this whole idea of, you know, what appears to be gifts and so on. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Only those who actually teach what God has said, not what they think God has said, or not what they want God to have said, or not what they say this, saying that God said it, so they can make some money, or they can become popular, or they can become famous. Here's what he said. He said, not everyone will say to me. He says, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We had the gift of prophecy. Or we, he says, or prophesied in your name and performed many miracles in your name. They had the gift of miracles. He says, but it's only those who are obedient. Again, this is an area, it's a great area, and everyone needs to do what God's tasked them to do. But it has to be done with caution, and you have to do your assignment. Now, Bill, would you stand up for a second? I'm going to pick on Bill here. This is a subject Bill loves. Bill's got books on, articles on, he's taught on it, he's worked with people in various places around the world. And I said to Bill, can I pick on you today? And not pick on him really, but if you want to know more about this idea of the gifts of the Spirit, you can email me, I'll send you some articles, but make contact with Bill. Bill just recently retired at 80. Are you 80? 80. Not yet. Oh, not quite 80, okay? He just retired, so he's got all kinds of hands on, time on his hands. He would love to meet with you, to talk with you about spiritual gifts, help you understand how to figure out what your spiritual gift is. So that's Bill. See him afterwards. He's always up here on Sundays when they're here praying, and he would love to talk with you about spiritual gifts. Thanks, Bill. He would love to do that. Here's what Peter kept saying. He said, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. And then he says, use them well to serve one another. The idea of using them well is, again, is this idea of stewardship. It's a stewardship thing. Use it well. The idea of to use it well is to stewardship. Use it the way God intended for it to be used. That's what it's talking about. Use it for in the way or for the purpose that God intended that gift to be given. He said, when he assigns this, the gift of speaking, like he says, go ahead and go up to the next slide. And it says, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God was speaking through you. I already mentioned this, but let me do it again. Talk about it again. The idea is that you do not, if you have the gift of speaking, and that could be a Bible study, a women's Bible study, men's Bible study. It could be, you know, talking to people at the nursing home. It could be all words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, tongues, interpretation. All those things are speaking gifts. If you have a gift and God's used you in the speaking areas, then you need to do it as if God's speaking through you. And what that means is you need to use incredible caution that you say what God has said. And nothing more than that. And so you use that gift. And he says on the other side, he says if your gift is serving, serve people well. Serve people with all the energy within you. You know, there's tasks around the church that, you know, like John Curris, who's online right now. John is gifted in figuring out computers. This was a week of computer problems around our church. And Rob's helping me with some of it too. But we had three computers that broke down. And then you put them take them into the shop. And you, everybody know what happens when you take them into the shop? They work. Have you ever done that with a car? You know, like you got this problem with a car, and then you take it to the shop, and they go, oh, well, we got to make it happen. You know, sometimes you got something going on in your body, and you take it to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, it ain't happening now. Come back when it's happening. The problem is, when it's happening, you can't get an appointment. Right? It's the same way with computers. Something goes down with a computer. Alicia's computer went down. Mrs. Downstairs Bartell. Her computer went down. Took it out of her room, put it on in the shop, and it worked fine in the shop. Put it back, stopped working. Even this morning, had been in the shop. I put it, did exactly what I was supposed to do early this morning. Got it back up and running, restarted, worked over and over and over again. It worked. So I unplugged all the computer, took it back to her classroom, because she's got to be ready to teach tomorrow morning at 8:30, kids show up. Did it work in the classroom? No. But John is wonderful at this. So I texted John last night at 10 o'clock and texting him this morning because he just helps in that. You know, we got some guys, Rob and Scott Justice and John. We, when Bill Fogerland was not able to come home without a ramp, we went and built him a ramp. And these guys are masters at that kind of a thing. This week, you know, one of our school teachers, her husband was the one in the car accident on the highway a few weeks ago or a month ago now, and had to have his leg amputated. So we went over and said, hey, let's figure out ramp and all that stuff. And so this week, I said, Dennis, I got a project. And Dennis loves doing projects around here. I said, Dennis, I got a project. Would you help me? And we put this ramp together and took it up to her house and installed it. Man, her husband's just thrilled as can be. If your gift is serving, figure out where to serve. Figure out where to serve. Just get busy serving. Because that's what God's intention is that every single person would be doing their job. Let me get down towards the end. Why don't people do their assignment? Sometimes people don't do their assignment because they're distracted. They got kids. They're caring for adult kids. Work is demanding of them. They're home, you know, like, I mean, we all got yard work. And it never ends, you know, on Whidbey Island, it just never ends, yard work. I mean, there's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of things. But sometimes you just have to set aside the distraction to do what you're asked to do or to do what someone says, hey, we need this done. Like Gary and Jamie, some of our wonderful cook team. We just said, hey, we need this meal. We need this breakfast. We need this whatever. And the pastor's meal last weekend, you know, they just cooked up the meal. Karen and Bob helped cook up the meal. Yeah, just where are you supposed to be involved? Don't let the distractions of life keep you from serving in the gifted areas that God has for you to serve. Another one has to do with comparison. And that's the whole idea. The comparison is that, yeah, but I don't really like my gift. I wish I had one of those gifts, not this gift. You know, I wish I could be Sarah. And a lot of people wish they could be Sarah. But you weren't born Sarah. You'll never be Sarah. But this comparison is a terrible thing in our world. People comparing against someone else. Hey, they look so young. They look so old. You know, they have too much weight. They have too little weight. You know, they're talented in this. They're not talented in that. They're this smart on this. They're not smart on that. I mean, just this whole idea of comparison. It is a terrible, terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. You know, as a pastor, you know, you're susceptible to this and actually guilty of this. For years, you know, I'm going to be Billy Graham. I'm going to be this guy. I'm going to be that guy, whatever it happens to be. And about 10 years ago, just to give you a little side note here, about 10 years ago, something like that, I walked up on the ferry one day. I had probably gone to a hospital. And I walked up on the ferry, and when I got up there, there were some people putting together a jigsaw puzzle at the table. You know how people do that? And all of a sudden, I had this picture in my mind, this light bulb that went on, that's what success is. I'm on this little corner of a puzzle that was started 2,000 years ago and will go on till Jesus returns. And I don't have a picture. I don't have the box in front of me to know what the picture's supposed to look like. But I'm supposed to be faithful in my corner of the puzzle to put my pieces together regardless of what God's called Brett and Nate to do at Calvary Chapel or Pastor Will at the Alliance Church or whatever, or you know, someone across the country. I'm supposed to be responsible with and do the assignment he's given me, which is the corner of the puzzle. That make sense? And it just freed me from having to compare myself against everybody else. Because I have an assignment God's given me. He gave it to me. You know, I mean, it used to be, you know, you'd think, oh, I want to have a church of 1,000 people. And then you kind of come to reality. There's only 16,000 people on South Whidbey. It ain't going to happen. And you just like, why am I comparing to everyone? But comparison can hinder us. Comparison can hinder us from doing what God's called us to do. Here's how Paul said, because he's writing to the church in Corinth, who's comparing against they're all comparing against one another, because this is where they had prophecy and words of wisdom and knowledge, and people were speaking in tongues and interpretation, all these spiritual gifts were going on. And Paul says this. He says the human body has many parts, but many parts make up the whole, but the many parts make up the whole body. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make him any less a part of the body. And if he says to the ear says, "I'm not part of the body because I'm not the eye," would that make him any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each of us where we're supposed to be. You know, the parts of the body. It's the same way. If we all want to be a mouth, if we all want to be an ear, if we all want to be an arm, if we all want to be a hand. No, instead, there's all these parts, and those parts are supposed to do their parts. I already mentioned this, but I'll mention it again, is the whole idea of being spectators, of being a spectator. You know, that people use these words. They say, "Yeah, man, there's just so much consumer Christianity today, where people come to church and consume. They come to church and consume. They come to church and consume, but they don't ever do anything, you know." And people say, "Oh, they're getting fat," and all, you know, I mean, all kinds of people say all kinds of stuff. But the reality of being a spectator is a reality. Let me give you one other, and that is the issue of time. I don't have time. I just don't have time. You know, I'd like to help, but I just don't have time. I can't squeeze another thing. I can't figure out how to do it. You know, like, I'm just so busy. I've been reading through in my private devotion time after the Bible. I've been reading through one of C.S. Lewis's books called The Screwtape Letters. It's a great book. It was written actually in 1941. And the book is where a demon by the name of Wormwood writes to an understudy by the name of Wormwood. And he writes about how to manipulate the human race. And in chapter 21, here's what he says. And this is, he's saying, here's how you mess. He's been assigned. You know, like, I look over and there's Zach and Alicia. It's like Wormwood was assigned to the Bartell family. Okay? He's just got one family he has to worry about. That's it. And here's what he says. He says, "Now you have noticed that nothing throws," he's talking about this man, "nothing throws this man into a passion so easily as to find a tract of time which he reckoned on his having as his own disposal unexpectedly taken from him." Did everybody understand? So he said, nothing throws him into more of a tizzy than to have this time that he thought was his interrupted. He says, "It is an unexpected visitor when he looked forward to a quiet evening, or a friend's talkative wife." Now, this isn't my words. This is his words, okay? But he says, or a friend's talkative wife turning up when he looked forward to a tete-a-tete with a friend that throw him out of gear. Like, I was just going to enjoy my quiet time tonight, and somebody shows up at the house, messes up my time, or your office, or whatever else it happens to be. And then that woman starts talking, and she won't stop. It says, they anger him because he regards, catch this, they anger him because he regards his time as his own and feels that it is being stolen. He says, you must therefore zealously guard in his mind the curious assumption that my time is my own. Guard it. Make sure he continues to believe that his time is his. Don't let him get any other idea than the idea that that his time is his time, and it's in his control. He says, let him have the feeling that he starts each day as the lawful possessor of 24 hours. Everybody get the picture here? Let me read a little bit more. You have here to dedicate a delicate task. The assumption which you want him to go on making, that it's his time, is so absurd that if he questions it, even we cannot find a shred of argument to fight against it. So he's saying, the delicate thing is, if he starts to think, maybe this isn't my time, Maybe this time doesn't belong to me. We've almost lost the battle then. We don't know what else to do. He says the man can neither make nor retain, the man can neither make nor retain one moment of time. It all comes to him by pure gift. He might as well regard the sun and the moon as his animals. He is also, in theory, committed to the total service of Jesus. And if Jesus appeared to him in, catch this, if Jesus appeared to him in bodily form and demanded that the total service of one day, whatever it was, he would not refuse. He would greatly be relieved if that one day involved nothing harder than listening to the conversation of a foolish woman. So what he's saying is if Jesus came and set before you and said, the task I have for you today is this woman's going to come into your office and I just want you to listen to her. The guy would go, because Jesus is sitting there, the guy would go, I'll do it. I'll do it. That's all you want me to do. I'll do it. He says, and he would be relieved almost to the pitch, almost to excitement, if for one half hour in that day, Jesus said, now you can go amuse yourself. See, the reality is we want to amuse ourselves 23 and a half hours of the day, and maybe we'll have a half hour for the Lord. Everybody get the picture? So time, sometimes it's just time that gets in the way. That so that we, you know, we just like, I just don't have time. But it's a lie of the enemy that you don't have time. It's a lie of the enemy. It's just a matter of where we sort our time. That's what it comes down to. How much time we scroll, how much time we watch TV, how much time we do this, how much time we do that, whatever. It's just a matter of how we, you know, portion out our time. So he says this. He says, if your gift is speaking, Patty, you teach Bible study with a group of women and you have for years. If your gift is speaking, make sure you're speaking what God wants you to speak. Dennis, if your gift is helping, help with all the strength God gives you to help. And I mean, I could go across Gary and Jamie, same thing. Bill's is speaking. Gloria, Stephanie's is helping. Gloria kind of has them both. I don't know why, but she got two gifts. But he says, do their gift serving other people. The gift is not for you to get prominence or arrogant, or it's everyone use whatever your gifts are in order that you can serve everyone else, and then we have a church doing what we're supposed to be doing. Amen? Let's all stand together. And Bill would love to help you. Contact me. I got stuff I can send you. But this is something that Bill's very passionate about. Bobby's passionate about it too. Bobby Taylor, wave your hand, Bobby. Bobby's passionate about it. Doesn't have as much time as Bill because he's still working and owns a business. Bill's, he's retired. So, Father, you have things for each and every person that's in this room today to do. Because some of them, this may not be their church. They're visiting from somewhere else today. Whatever their church is, you have something for them to do. If this is your church, their church, you have something for them to do around here. And Lord, I pray that you would put it upon our hearts. Some of the stuff I've shared today that you've laid upon my heart would make sense, and you'd help them to sort it out. What am I supposed to be doing? Jesus, thank you that you gifted us. Thank you that you want us to be players on the team, not spectators in the stands. Teach us how to play well for you. Teach us how to do our assignment well for you. Thank you for what you're going to do, Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. If you're like you leave here today and you go, yeah, I've known for a while I need to be doing something. I don't know what it is. Contact the church office. Talk to Bill. Talk to Bobby. Contact the church office. We'll help you figure that out. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. Enjoy your Sunday afternoon. God bless you. There are people from our leadership team up here. They would love to pray with you today if you're looking for prayer.